claims last week. Right now, the Dow is down 24 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. You may be wondering, is it really? Because the voice is a little bit different, just getting over a little bit of a cold, so the voice is a little bit raspy, even more raspy than it normally is. It's a little bit raspy today, but we'll just make do, and if you don't mind, I don't mind, and we'll just cover some really, really good information that we're going to talk about today on the radio program. We've got a couple of guests lined up. Let me give you a little bit of background. I put out on Sermon Audio and Facebook and a number of other places that we have just started a brand new DVD series at our church, the church that I pastor, called Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, out in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. And the DVD that we have just started is a DVD called Resisting the Green Dragon. It's a 12-week 30-minute each segment, each DVD segment. Each week we'll be watching one of those segments and then dialoguing about what we saw in that segment of the DVD series. Last night was the first one that we had at our church. We had a really good turnout. Number of people came out to hear what the DVD was talking about. The first one was led by E. Calvin Beisner, Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, and he talked about the subject of biblical worldview versus the worldview that is promoted by radical environmentalism. And so we were talking about those two things. It was very interesting as one of the things we took away from it was that biblical worldview, the hierarchy is that God is ultimate, and then man is the height of his creation, and then the earth, or stewardship of the earth, is third, creation is third. But in the radical environmentalist viewpoint, there is no God because they build God into the earth, into nature, more of an animist or a pantheistic viewpoint. They build God right into the physical earth itself. Therefore, they start with the earth, and then man is second. Well, these things have dramatic ramifications, we learned last night. That's a basic worldview, the way that you're looking at things. And it skews other items. For instance, it skews your view of the sanctity of human life, like I talked about yesterday on the program. It skews what your view of sin is. In other words, sin for the environmentalist becomes crimes against the environment, rather than sin as it's defined for us in the Word of God. Sin of being any transgression of or lack of conformity to the Word of God or the will of God. And so you can see how damaging this can be, so much so that pop culture today, we can see the ramifications or the consequences of this all around us today. For instance, I mentioned yesterday that, and I think he would be a pretty fair example of pop culture, but Brad Pitt said that he had never really considered capital punishment for crimes that were committed against humanity, like killing, you know, or murder or rape or these types of things, even serial killers. He said he didn't consider capital punishment to be valid. However, he just said that he would reconsider that for the executive leadership of BP because of the BP oil spill. Now listen to that. This is where we're going with this, that he would consider now punitive measures and punishment against them because they had harmed the environment. That is chilling. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. We're going to talk about, in the first half an hour, we're going to talk about a new book that has just been published. It's so new, just coming from the publisher. I don't actually have a copy of it in front of me here. Normally I have a copy here, but I don't. But I have something better. I have the author with me in the studio today, so that's even better. The book that I'm talking about is the book called Resisting the Green Dragon, Dominion, Not Death. That's the title of the book. By the way, this term, Resisting the Green Dragon, it originated here with the author that I have in the studio today. The author that I'm referring to is physicist and lay theologian, Dr. James Wanless, and he is going to be telling us here. We're going to work right through his book here in just a moment. Second half of the program, we're going to be joined by Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. And by the way, Ken Ham is just written a new book. He's actually edited this one. He's the general editor of it. It's called Demolishing Supposed Biblical Contradictions, Exploring 40 Alleged Contradictions of the Bible. We're going to talk about that. What is a biblical contradiction? What's the right way for us to look at those things? And so we'll talk to him at the bottom of the hour. Let's start right in. First of all, let me welcome Dr. James Wanless to the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Dr. Wanless, welcome.
Thank you very much, Kevin. Very pleased to be here, and I can completely empathize with your voice because I've been struggling with something very similar for a while. So,
well, good, not good, good in the sense that we share the same pain because I think we share the same view anyway about what we're going to be talking about today as well. But I hope both of our voices hold out for the broadcast. Otherwise, we'll refer over to Gary Miller, who's doing the producing today, and Gary could sing or something for us during the broadcast. So we'll see how that goes. This book that's coming out, excellent, excellent book. I was able to obtain from you a copy of the preface of the book, telling what's in the book. And you mentioned this some of the way down in the beginning of the preface. People get an opportunity to read that when the book comes out. But how you got involved in this movement or this critique of the environmentalist movement, let me put it that way. But you mentioned a little bit further down, you start to look at each one of the chapters, the seven chapters in the book. I should tell our listening audience, 309 pages. This is not, just a cursory glance at this issue. This is looking at it in pretty good detail. But the first chapter you mentioned, the basic agenda of the environmentalist movement. Why don't we start there? Give us a little bit of synopsis of what is their agenda.
Thanks, Kevin. Yeah, the book challenges or seeks to challenge the religious machinery that is forming the foundations, essentially, of the environmentalist movement. And so we look at the values that are considered really important in the environmentalist movement. Excuse me.
Go ahead.
And then what we try to do is compare these with what the Bible teaches, Christian values, the things that built up the civilization in which we live. Mm. Essentially, when it boils down to its nitty-gritty, it seems like the environmentalist movement doesn't like people very much.
Mm.
And that's the basic problem.
Yeah, you mentioned in the closing statement of that paragraph that just gives a synopsis of what we find there. You said, from the writings and the public declarations of prominent environmentalists, it is clear that the ethos of the green movement fosters deep animus and hostility towards humanity.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we find that, and it's. I imagine then it goes back to that hierarchy that I was just describing that Dr. Beissner points out in that first DVD, that if God is not ultimate, if he's not at the top of that hierarchy, and the earth is, this is what, these ideas have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the consequences is that man becomes evil for using the earth or for filling up space in the earth. Is that a correct assumption?
Yeah, that about summarizes it. You know, in the book, what I've tried to do is quote leading voices in the environmental movement, because it's so easy just to take a quote out of context.
Sure.
And just paint somebody as if they're saying something that they really are not. So I've gone and in great detail actually looked at what they have to say, and invariably, as you said in your prologue to the program, they're saying all kinds of things, that human beings are, by being on this planet, raping the Earth, committing genocide. We're all kinds of criminals and so on.
Mm.
They've read the book and you'll see all kinds of quotes that you would be horrified at, and yet even though they're extreme quotes, the things that these people are saying and the ideas are extreme, they are now mainstream.
Mm-hmm. That's why I quoted from Brad Pitt there and put that little caveat mm-hmm. in the beginning, that I think he's a pretty fair bellwether
right.
of what popular culture is thinking. You know, here is, we look to celebrities today to articulate these types of things. Why, I have no idea. But we do as a culture. And so I think that, you know, we're not saying that there are just a little pocket of folks that are believing this radical environmentalism. We're saying, hey, man, this thing's going mainstream, and this is the type of belief that's behind this. We better sit up and take notice and understand how we need to deal with this.
Absolutely.
Now, the second chapter of your book, you point to something that I've noticed a trend of a couple of different movements. One, in the homosexual activist movement, I noticed that they had originally positioned themselves as antithetical to Christianity. And that was the position they held for a long period of time. A couple of years ago, though, the Greenville, South Carolina area was targeted by a couple of homosexual activist groups. Came in here very well-funded, buses with graphics painted on the side of the buses, these types of things. And I noticed that the name of the group now had switched to Soul Force, and another one was called Faith in America. In fact, one of the, I can't remember if it was PBS or NPR, they sent a film crew here and actually filmed the radio program. That film is still available out on their website because we took a stand against what was taking place. But what they had done is they tried to co-opt the Christian thinking into saying that, in their case, that homosexuality was consistent with the Christian viewpoint. You write in your book that this is now taking place with the radical environmentalist reinterpretation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trying to co-opt it and use biblical language in order to get Christians on board. Is that correct?
That's a very fair statement. In the mid-1990s, there was a big meeting at the New York Cathedral, there's some cathedral there, where Al Gore and a number of other people established something called the National Religious Partnership for the Environment. That was funded by various foundations, and they made as their goal the changing of a lot of the Christian message. They were explicitly targeting the Christian church, sending literature, materials, study guides, all kinds of literature so that churches could re-understand what their real purpose was, which is saving the planet. And their understanding was that there are two great powers in this world. I may not believe this myself, but they said that there is science and there is religion.
Mm.
Science is giving you kind of some kind of motive power. Religion is giving you like a beating heart. If we can couple the two, we've got it made.
Mm.
And for better or for worse, Christians have a bad image of being poorly educated, easily led, and so on.
Yes.
So they reckon, well, let's just ring all the right bells, push all the right buttons, say all the right words, and the Christians, like sheep, will just follow along.
Hmm. You have a very interesting way of putting that in the final sentence in that paragraph that describes that chapter. You say this: they wish to add the dynamic of religious devotion for which many are willing to die and would give impetus to their vision of a new world order. So, of course, martyrs, we think about Christian martyrs that are willing to die for their faith. They want people with that type of commitment to be involved then in these environmental issues. One way that they can do that is to co-opt the Christian message, to hijack it, to use terminologies that the Christians will be confused about, and therefore they'll get on board. And we do, unfortunately, see this happening in droves. You and I were talking about a bumper sticker slogan that says, "What would Jesus drive?" Referring to the idea that if Jesus were alive today, the campaign that went on years ago, what would Jesus do? The campaign then that would say, what would Jesus drive? Would Jesus be, wouldn't he be a radical environmentalist? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't he be concerned about the earth that he created? All of those types of messages are hid, and you can see the, almost in that bumper sticker slogan, the evangelical Christian wrestling with this idea. How do I properly interpret environmentalism?
Mm-hmm. And those are all fair questions, because we know to live is Christ, to die is gain. So Christians love the Lord. They want to serve him with all their heart. That's the basis, or the basics of Christian life. And of course, Christians know that God made the world. He made it good. And so we ought to take care of it, and God does care about it. And I think one of the issues, one of the things that radical environmentalism tends to do very frequently is it adds some truth with some error.
Mm-hmm.
In one sense, they're not radical enough, because it's true that nobody wants a toxic waste dump in their garden.
Sure.
Or whatever. But they assume then that Christians are not agreeing or not loving the world because they don't agree with their particular prescriptions for salvation of the planet.
We hear so much about that, like the saving of the planet and, mm-hmm. and items like that. Again, listen to the terminology very carefully. We talk about saving as well.
Yes.
You know, that's a term that we use in Christianity over and over again. And so we've got to be able to understand this. Let me run through a couple of these, but let me first remind our listening audience or tell anyone who has just joined us, we're speaking with Dr. James Wanless. He's the author of a new book called Resisting the Green Dragon, Dominion, Not Death. His book is published by the Cornwall Alliance, and so you can go out to their website in order to find out how to get a copy. That's www.cornwallalliance, that's all one word, cornwallalliance.org, and you can find out more. Let me tell you two other things here very quickly. One, for the next 10 or 11 weeks on the second half of our Wednesday programming, in order to correspond with our DVD showing on Wednesday nights, I'm going to be doing programming on this particular subject, biblical stewardship versus radical environmentalism. And I will be speaking with one of the participants. I'd love to have Dr. Wanless on during that time again as well. But one of the participants, 10 or 11 or 12 different participants in the DVD, will be joining me on those Wednesday programs. The first half of Wednesday, we speak with somebody from World Magazine. The second half of Wednesday now for the next 10 or 11 weeks will be with a participant in Resisting the Green Dragon DVD series. Secondly, let me tell you that you can participate in the conversation today. The way that you do that, two ways, very quickly. One is through a nationwide toll-free number that we have set up, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Be happy to take your question or comment via the phone line. I also have email up and running, and the email address is kevin@knowingthetruth.org, kvin@knowingthetruth.org. Dr. Wanless, let me ask you that Chapter 3 then, and I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit, but Chapter 3 deals with the Imago Dei, the image of God, and you teach in that chapter about what does the image of God mean, and even more specifically, what does it then mean in relation to our relationship with the animals, that we're superior towards them. Speak to that just a bit, if you would, please.
Yeah, I think Christians can certainly see that the Bible teaches that God made man in his image. There are certainly similarities between human beings and animals. And so this is what I mean when I say that environmentalists don't go far enough. They see the similarities, but they don't push it further enough. The scripture says that God made man from dust in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, but it continues, and God breathed his spirit. So they fail to appreciate the great, great difference between human beings and animals, because God has given man a spirit, he has breathed his spirit into men, and that elevates us far above all other creatures.
Mm. I should tell our listening audience, too, that I've done other programming on this subject. One comes to mind here as we talk about the radical environmentalist looking at us being the same as the animals. I think it's also interesting that we notice in the way that this is depicted in so many different movies, a lot of Disney films where the animals are viewed as being on the same plane as the humans. Recently in Cameron's movie about Avatar, of course, they're kind of half-animal, half-man type creatures that are there. It's got a strong environmentalist message associated with it as well. But I did an interview with a fellow where we talked about a rat is a pig is a dog is a boy. In other words, that there was no moral discrepancy or difference between a rat and a pig, a dog versus a boy, that they're all equally on the same plane. That's disturbing when you begin to think that way.
Yeah, that quote actually comes from Ingrid Newkirk, who was the founder of People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals.
That's right, PETA, right?
PETA, yeah. That's right. And if you think about it, if they are right, if we are just animals, then why shouldn't a rat be a pig, a dog, or a boy? But whether Greens like it or not, human life is sacred.
Yes.
Animal life is not sacred because animals are not made in the image of God. We are.
Exactly. I brought that out in yesterday's program where we looked at the sixth commandment where it says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill, the word kill there, is only used of humans in the scripture. And only for murderous acts. One time it's used for acts of inadvertent or manslaughter related type injury or death that is brought to a person. Chapter 4 then talks about worship, that man was created to worship and man is going to worship something. If he doesn't worship God, then he will worship what God creates. We see this clearly in Romans chapter 1. They replace the worship of God with the worship of God's creation. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5 then deals with our position in the natural world and our spiritual relationship to the world. And in that chapter, you specifically explain the biblical doctrine of dominion, which is one that I think really needs to be spoken about in greater terms. Mm-hmm. So we really expository teaching on that particular subject.
Well, once again, the environmentalists are trying to direct the church away from the biblical teaching, and they don't go far enough, again, in a sense. They will characterize human beings as earth destroyers, and their solution is that we've got to back off. Back off. We've kind of got to wait for the fruit to drop off the trees rather than working the plants.
Mm.
But the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. In Genesis, we read that God says we are to fill the earth and multiply. Mm. We are to be fruitful, and we are to cause the plants, the land, and so on to be fruitful as well. And then the Bible further teaches that when it speaks about the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head,
yes.
And then that goes all the way through the Bible. It teaches that not only are we not to back off, we must engage. We must engage with the world. It says that the creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, yes, we have a role to play. The world will be changed. The world will be made what it should have been again through the godly dominion of God's people, through taking the role that God intended for us to take. So we are to engage the world. We are to live as Christians. And we are to work the earth and to fill the earth and to multiply, not to be afraid of humans, but to love them.
Yeah.
And that will bring some kind of redemption to the earth.
Exactly. As you talked about it there, the doctrine of dominion, that by having that dominion, we fulfill the ruling over the earth and controlling it and using it for our good. Chapter 6 speaks about a very important subject, one that I think is very confusing, but they use the term sustainability. We don't have time to go into that, but I really want to get to that at some point. Chapter 7, then, the final chapter, speaks about, you write here, it considers a few of the prominent demands of the green movement and the false accusations accusations against biblical Christianity. Greens want to control how you live, eat, drive, and even the light that you read by. So they use this guilt theology where they're constantly trying to guilt us that if we use anything here in this, what you know, that we're doing the planet harm and all of these types of things. And you talk about that in the seventh chapter. I wish we had time to delve into this more, but we've got Ken Ham is going to be waiting for us on the other side of the break, so we're going to switch gears. Let me just remind our listening audience that we've been speaking with Dr. James Wanless. He's the author of a book called Resisting the Green Dragon. By the way, that word green dragon talks about the idea that the Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. A devil or as a serpent is seen as a serpent or a dragon. And so resisting the green dragon, the devilish lies that are associated with radical environmentalism. So his new book is called Resisting the Green Dragon, Dominion, Not Death. We'll be back with Ken Ham in just a second.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Discover peace for the things that are rocking your world. Family needs, church problems, the world situation, health concerns, death, divorce, or separation. Are these flooding turmoil into your life? Have you quit believing that peace is possible in troubling times? Don't quit. Tune in to Peace Talk here on Christian Talk 660 each Monday afternoon at 12:30. You can find hope, get help, and discover peace.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Dios, ¿por qué no sea God? Why isn't my father with me and my mother?
Oh, little friend, I know it must be hard for you not to have your father with you. Every child wants a parent to love and protect them. This is Wes Stafford, president of Compassion International. Every day, children are separated from parents because of abandonment, abuse, war, or disease. In Pakistan right now, relief experts tell us the fighting between government troops and militants has forced thousands of families to flee their homes in search of safety. Millions have been displaced in what UNICEF calls the biggest and fastest growing displacement crisis in the world in recent years. We must provide a lifeline to children and their families. We're seeing it happen through sponsorships with astounding results. Together, we must do whatever it takes to love and protect our children. This is Wes Stafford. Speak up loud and clear for the children of the world.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We spent the first half in a very interesting discussion with Dr. James Wanless. He's here with me in the studio, and we were talking about his new book called Resisting the Green Dragon, Dominion, Not Death. It's now available. You need to go out to the website, www.cornwallalliance.org, in order to find out how you can get a copy of this book. Do you have a, update on the website? Do you have a website as well that maybe you want to promote?
The publisher's gone out. Cornwall Alliance has put a new site there directly related to that called resistingthegreendragon.com.
Okay, so it should go right there to resistingthegreendragon.com.
That'll make it a little easier. And
yeah.
Interesting clips and so on there.
Excellent, excellent. So you can go out there in order to find out. The DVD series is out there as well as the book. Now, the book is not a direct companion to the DVD series. And what I mean by that is it doesn't follow specifically, you know, the way that the DVD series is lined up or outlined. And so don't expect that. But it's a good companion in the sense that it goes into greater depth in the book about a number of the subjects that are mentioned in the DVD series. And so from that standpoint, it is a companion. But so just so you're aware of those two things. On the second half of the program here, though, today we're going to speak with Ken Ham. Ken needs very little introduction, of course, with Answers in Genesis and the tremendous work that they have done over the years. But Ken has just, he's the general editor of a brand new book that's been released. This book is released by Master Books, and so you can go out to their website at www.masterbooks.net in order to find out more about this. I do have some copies to give away during the program today, so for your participation, we set up a toll-free number. It's good nationwide and beyond, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, my email is up and running. I'll take your question and comment that way, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. But in this book, Ken is dealing with, the title of it is Demolishing Supposed Bible Contradictions, Exploring 40 Alleged Contradictions of the Bible. That's what he deals with. And Ken, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, great to be with you again.
Ken, I was hoping we could start off by, in your book, right in the foreword, I think, it's pronounced Lyle, Jason Lyle?
Jason Lyle,
okay,
yeah.
I just want to make sure I had his last
name.
Yeah,
he's an astrophysicist who's done a lot of study on apologetics, and he has a PhD in astrophysics from Boulder, Colorado.
Oh, okay. Hey, let me tell you before I go into this, the foreword here that I wanted to discuss. I had an opportunity to go with Terry Mortensen and the folks there to put together the trip to the Grand Canyon. And let me just thank you personally. It changed my life on a young earth creationist viewpoint. I was overwhelmed with the sense of God's judgment and God's grace then in the Lord Jesus Christ as I spent 7 or 8 days there on the Colorado River with not only him, but Andrew Snelling and the folks from Grace Community College and Grace John MacArthur's church out there and their seminary and college. But thank you very much for that opportunity, and it was just life-changing.
It really is when you get down there and see that. You know, I come across a lot of theologians, pastors, others who, you know, they just hear on the news or read in books or heard people tell them that that the universe is billions of years old, the earth is millions of years old, these layers of the Grand Canyon are millions of years, and they have no concept. When you get down there and see it for yourself, you start to realize that these were catastrophically laid down and absolutely couldn't be laid down over millions of years.
Yes, it was crystal clear there in the canyon, and that's what I mean. I was just overwhelmed at looking at it. You guys did a wonderful job, and just another one of those unsung ministries involved in Answers in Genesis. I'm going to ask you about another new one towards the end of the interview here today, something that you guys just announced just recently. But I was hoping today, we won't have time, of course, to address a lot of these contradictions that are in the book. People just need to get a copy of it to know how to answer these. But I found that the introduction by Jason Lyle was very interesting. First of all, in the foreword, he says this. He quotes from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 and 21. I don't know what version this is, but it says it very well. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babbling and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so here's Paul's word to Timothy. Of course, Paul, the inspired writer of that book, and he says to Timothy, guard the deposit, that there has been a truth that has been given to you, and you need to guard that. Would you comment on that for a minute, please?
Well, no, I think for a lot of people, I think, you know, they haven't really studied God's word in depth, and people can be so easily led astray. I find, for instance, the non-Christian, many of them have heard all sorts of claims about the Bible and so on. They just say, oh, the Bible's full of errors, oh, the Bible's got contradictions, oh, there are mistakes in the Bible. But you know, even Christians, when they're confronted by these, well, the Bible says that, that bats are birds and things like this. Many Christians have no idea how to answer those questions, and they can tend to be intimidated by people, and they haven't really studied studied scriptures, and one of the things that I think we need to be doing is we obviously need to be diligent in making sure we're not listening to all of these babblings and mm-hmm. science, so-called. I mean, the word for science means knowledge. We're so often led astray by what people say, and we so often have doubts because we hear accusations against the Bible. And two things. One, it can cause us problems in starting to wonder, well, can we really trust this book? And secondly, when we can't answer those to somebody else, it can be a stumbling block to them. One of the reasons that non-Christians many times ask these questions, some of them are truly searching, some of them they just want to accuse, but nonetheless, when they hear Christians giving answers and saying, well, actually, the Bible doesn't say birds that bats are birds, and actually, no, there is not a contradiction there, and actually, no, that you're being illogical there in what you're saying, let me point out why. It helps us to be able to give out real science, if you like, real knowledge, and makes a big difference in the way we witness. So, you know, we need to take note of what Paul is saying here. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we put an effort into studying God's word. And, you know, there's other scriptures, of course, like study to show yourself approved, and God as workman rightly dividing the word of truth. And here we want to make sure that we're not just led astray by what people are saying out there, which is false knowledge. We need to make sure that we're standing on what is truth and know how to stand on God's word.
Jason Lyle does an excellent job in the introduction of drilling down on what is meant by contradictions. And he gives a number of headings here that I found it to be very helpful, and I was hoping we could go through a few of these. He says, first and foremost, there's a difference between logical versus psychological problems. And he starts it off this way: aside from the claim of contradictions, most objections to the Bible are not actually problems at all from a logical perspective. For example, suppose someone claims, quote, the Bible can't be trusted because it contains accounts of miracles, and miracles are clearly impossible, unquote. This argument is not rationally sound because it begs the question. So address that, if you would, please. The idea of contradiction is really not a contradiction if we're just talking about logical versus psychological problems.
Right. And you know, what Jason has done, for instance, he goes through and lists a number of ways in which people say things illogically. And one of the things he's done is done a great study on logic. And for many people have really not studied logic. So when somebody says, well, the Bible can't be trusted because miracles are impossible, well, that's when we need to come back and help them understand that what they're doing is called begging the question. In other words, they've already assumed miracles are not true. They've already assumed that a supernatural God can't do miracles, and then they're making that accusation. So, you know, it's really illogical. What we have to do is then ask the right questions. In other words, they've sort of said, God, you know, the Bible is wrong because of something that they don't know. So we need to point out that to them. We need to help them understand that, you know, really, that sort of statement doesn't need any refutation, as Dr. Lyle says, because they're not logical objections. They're merely psychological opinions, and that's really what they are. In other words, he has an opinion, miracles are impossible. So a lot of times as Christians, I think the problem is we try to get very defensive when we're asked those sort of questions. What Jason is really stirring people up to do here in this whole series of logical contradictions that he's, you know, laying the groundwork for and laying, you know, the philosophical basis for, is to help us know, now, wait a minute, come back before we get defensive and say, well, let me say, you know, I believe miracles are possible and so on. This, we need to say, well, how do you know? How do you know that miracles are clearly impossible? What's your evidence for that? I mean, do you know everything? How do you know a God can't do these things? We need to put the onus back on them. That's really what Jason is saying. Mm-hmm. And so we need to recognize that when people ask us a question, when people do ask us these questions, we need to analyze them carefully to see what they're saying so we can jump on them. In fact, look what Jesus did. You know, in the New Testament, as he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees and to others, he would often come back with a question pointing out a problem in the way they've asked the question, which puts the onus back on them, and then they didn't know how to answer.
Yeah, exactly. I'm thinking of the text where somebody comes and says, good master under him, and he immediately responds back and says, why callest thou me good?
Right.
Here's one of the, he talks about a difference in sense or relationship, and he uses a very good example, a difference between the way that James is addressing the issue of justification and the way that Paul addresses justification. Many people say, well, there's a contradiction right there, you know, and one of the most important things, salvation. James and Paul don't agree. But what they fail to realize is that James is looking at it vertically. He's looking at the fruit of justification. Paul is looking at it horizontally, or the root of justification. And there's absolutely no contradiction between the two views whatsoever. Is that correct?
Oh, absolutely correct. And, you know, as James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, as Christians, those of us who do put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that will obviously show in our actions. And that's what James is talking about. Whereas, you know, in other passages in Scripture, it's not dealing with that particular aspect, but that talking about faith alone. It's not works that saves us. It's faith alone that saves us. But there's a relationship between faith and works in regard to, you know, the word you used was fruit. Again, when we understand this, you know, as my father always taught me, you always interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's very easy to take one passage here and say, well, that contradicts another, when in actual fact you've got to look at them both in context, see what they're talking about, and what some people think are contradictory passages, when you actually look at them correctly in context, and that's a whole other issue, mm-hmm. looking at things in context and then interpreting Scripture with Scripture, you see they complement each other, but they're not contradictory. And it's important to have those answers.
Mm-hmm, exactly. Let's run to the phone line very quickly. Well, by the way, John Calvin, I think, summed up those two different views very well with this statement. He said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. And I think that sums it up very well.
Yeah, I like that.
Let's run to the phone line. We got Don in Pittsburgh on a quick word of warning here. Don is an avid Pittsburgh Steeler fan. For that, we're going to forgive our brother. Ken, let me tell you, I will restate Don's question. Sometimes it's hard for both people on the phone to be able to hear each other. So if I need to, I'll restate Don's question to you. Don, what's on your mind today?
Okay, there's a. I think I know how I would answer the question, but how would Ken answer? In 2 Samuel, it says that the Lord incited David to take a census of Israel. In 2 Chronicles, it says that Satan incited David to do it. How would he answer that? I would be interested in getting the book, by the way.
Excellent, Don. I'll send
you
a copy. Compliments of Master Book. Just once again, Don, if you just send me a quick email with your mailing address, and I'll get a copy of the book sent right
Thank
out
you.
To you. Could you hear that okay, Ken?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
And I believe it's one of the ones that's covered in this book, actually. And it goes through it in more detail. But basically, again, both those things are true. Because who is the father of lies? It is Satan. So it's David that did this, but who was the one behind it? It's Satan who's behind it. I mean, that's the same for any of us if we think about it. So I think that, again, it's just simple to understand that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the father of lies, and he's the one that as we know, tempted Eve back there in the garden. And so even though we would say, for instance, even of Adam and Eve would say, well, it's Adam that sinned, that's true, because he gets the blame, because Adam was the one given the instruction by God, but ultimately who was behind all that? It was Satan. So, you know, you put both those things together.
Ken, you know, in this section here where Jason Lyle lays out all the ideas of what's behind the word contradictions, what do we mean by that and what we don't mean by that, he asks a very pertinent question, I think, especially in our day and age, of postmodernism, and it's this idea of the law of non-contradiction. It seems that people in postmodernism today, there can be a blatant contradiction in what is being said, but it doesn't matter to them that there's a blatant contradiction. How do we address that?
Yeah, that is, you know what, we do have a problem in our postmodern culture in that, you know, I have people that say to me, well, Genesis is history and Genesis is also myth, you know. It's true, but it's also not true. And you know, how can those two things be true at the same time? That is not logical. And part of the problem that we've got is in our postmodern culture, people will define words differently to the way that we've accepted them, and that, and they'll change their definition just to suit their own ideas and opinions, and it really is a problem, and and that's where you know, when it comes down to doing, you know, to arguing with those sorts of things, you know, we're going to have to make sure that for someone's argument to be meaningful, that in dealing with these issues, we have to make sure that we're defining the words the same way. We have to work from a basis of looking at what the Bible says and biblical principles. In fact, you know, when you consider the law of non-contradiction, it is a biblical principle. So as Jason says, when anyone uses that law as a basis for what is possible, they're actually assuming that the Bible is true. Let me explain what he means by that. And in other words, even when a non-Christian is using the laws of logic, which we all accept, he's actually assuming biblical principles, and that's when we need to ask them, well, why do you even believe in the laws of logic? Well, where did you get that idea from? Why do you trust those? And so on. It's only on the basis of biblical principles that you can. So, again, it's really, some of this stuff becomes a little philosophical, but it's really drilling down to analyzing what they're saying and to helping them recognize why the words are even using, why they think they have meaning, and why you know the logic they're using, why they think they can even do that. You know, that Jason's trying to get down to the real philosophical basis of why you can even argue. That's the bottom line.
Yeah, I have Dr. James Wanless with me here in the studio, and we were just talking about the way that the radical environmentalist movement has co-opted a lot of the Christian terminology, and so they're trying to infuse new meaning into these words, and we have to be careful, especially when we're talking about theology and certain issues, that we are very careful to define what we mean by the words that we use. And so I think that that's an important point to make.
That is, and then, you know, what Jason's trying to then say is, you know, why do we even say, when it comes to the law of non-contradictions, why do we say some things are always false? Why can we even say that?
Yeah.
Apart from the Bible, how could we even say that? For instance, when you quoted the verse before about good master, and someone uses the word good, why can he even use the word good? And how do you define what good is? If there's no ultimate good, who determines that?
Exactly.
So, you know, these are the sorts of things that we need to be aware of. So, you know what, it's really teaching us how to think and how to think logically. And one of the problems is logic is not one of those things that's taught much today, but
yes,
we need to think logically from a Christian perspective. It would help us an awful lot in arguing with people. So this is just the introduction to the book, let alone covering some of the questions and answers that are in there.
Exactly. That's why I thought it was so important, because just understanding those things, by the way, it was a course that they had in seminary, and I think seminaries should have courses on logic, you know, and being able to understand and put forth logical arguments as to what we're saying. And, of course, your book and many of the resources there from Answers in Genesis helps us to do that. Let me remind listeners that we're speaking right now with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis, and we're speaking with him about a new book that he is the general editor of. There's a number of contributors to the book, but Ken is the general editor. It's called Demolishing Supposed Biblical Contradictions, Exploring 40 Alleged Contradictions of the Bible, and we'll continue in that discussion in just a second. I do have a couple books to give away. If you want to use our toll-free number, Good Nationwide and Beyond, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I've been mentioning email is up and running as well. I better check that, see if something's come in. But as we're looking at this, you're certainly welcome to participate in the program either via the phone number or my email. The email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Let's run back to the phone lines. We got Rock right here from South Carolina up next. Rock, welcome into the program today.
Thank you, sir. Dr. Ham, I have several friends who have been to church all their lives, but now they've been caught up into the Jehovah's Witness movement. And one of their arguments to me about my gospel is that I say the earth will one day be destroyed, as Peter says in his second letter, that Everything's going to be burned up. The elements melt with fervent heat. The earth will be destroyed and recreated. Their version of the Bible says that the world will be discovered. And they don't see how my world can be destroyed and recreated where theirs is merely remolded. How do I come back to them with the difference? How do I explain this to them?
Good question, Rock. Okay, we'll let you take it offline if that's okay, and send me an email, okay? Thank you. Go ahead, Ken.
Well, obviously this is something you could talk for in a lot of detail and go into the actual. You have to ask which verses of Scripture they're using. That's the first thing I would have to know, what particular verses of Scripture you're using, because 2 Peter chapter 3 makes it very, very clear that just as there was a global flood, so there's going to be a coming judgment. Next time by fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Other passages of Scripture tell us there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, so God's going to remake this earth and a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, you know, when they say remolded, I would just have to say, well, where do you get that from? And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says that. They'd have to twist the meaning of Scripture. When you go back to what those words mean in 2 Peter 3, it's very obvious. There's a judgment by fire in which the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and there'll be a new heavens and new earth.
Mm. Ken, that's about all the time we have to go through elements of this book, but I wanted to, in just the last 3 minutes or so that we have left in the broadcast, I wanted to give you an opportunity to tell us about the most recent announcement from Answers in Genesis about the building of an ark. Tell our listeners about that, if you would, please.
And they can certainly find out more at our website, arkencounter.com. But what we're doing is we actually released to the press that we're going to be rebuilding Noah's Ark, the size of the Ark, in wood, and a whole park to go with it. We actually did a survey across America, a scientifically valid survey with America's Research Group, that showed that 63% of the population would come if the Ark was built. That means probably about 1.6 million, maybe more, in the first year, and people are just fascinated by this, and we would use it to really help people understand that the Bible is true and answer many of those questions, how to know if it the animals on the ark and feed them and all the rest of it. Also use it as an evangelistic tool, that as Noah and his family had to go through the doorway to be saved, so we need to go through the doorway of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it could be one of the greatest evangelistic tools of our age to point people to God's Word and get people talking about God's Word and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, it sounds like a great project. Let me tell the listeners again, the website is www.arkencounter, that's all one word, arkencounter.com, and you can go out there and find out more how you can participate in this, what I think is going to be just an excellent project. Ken, thank you again very much for the ministry there at Answers in Genesis. Thank you for writing this book and for visiting with us today as well. We really appreciate it.
Hey, thank you. Anytime.
Okay. That was Ken Hamm, of course, the CEO, founder of Answers in Genesis U.S., and we're talking about his book called Demolishing Supposed Bible Contradictions. I want to thank Ken and also my special in-studio guest here today, Dr. James Wanless, for the discussions that we had. Dr. Wanless, you were so kind and to let Ken go through the book there, but I want to give you an opportunity, based on some of the things that Ken talked about, we were talking about contradictions and these types of things. Any final or closing thoughts as we close out the radio program today?
Thanks, Kevin. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting that Christians are often criticized as being wooden literalists, right? They say we take everything literally and we shouldn't. But it's interesting in the environmental movement, you'll have people coming along and they'll say, well, when it says the mountains are skipping,
yeah,
and so on, they really believe that. Some people are seriously saying, religious environmentalists, that the trees are really singing. And that's why they're like us. They're equal to us. But that's a classic example of people taking things completely out of context, whereas Christians want to look at Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, like Ken said.
The importance of this really can't be overstated, can it? I mean, this has dramatic ramifications for how we live our lives. Your subtitle to the book is Dominion, Not Death. Obviously, death is a very serious subject, but it really is that serious of a topic, and we need to understand. Is that correct?
That's correct. Salvation through Jesus Christ, dominion to him.
Amen. Exactly. The scripture says, especially in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, where it says, all things are from him and through him and unto him to whom be glory forever. Amen. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As you look at these subjects, look at the truth of God's Word. God has given us his Word to evaluate all of these different things. Look to that truth, and you won't go astray. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. Do you